I want you to grab your Bibles this morning so that we have 1 Peter open before our hearts this morning, this little epistle that Peter wrote to the church that was spread all throughout the region today called Turkey. But in that day, it was Pontus and Galatia, it was Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, a region that spread all out as the gospel. The church spread out with the gospel, and they carried it. And as they did that, they were different from the world around them. And because of their faith, they looked different. They lived differently. And we're considering the doctrine of godliness this year. And right now, we're focused on the motivations to live godly lives. What is it that motivates us to live distinct, different lives from the world around us? Peter is going to highlight that for us right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So turn there in your Bibles. Have you ever thought what would be commendable behavior for the people of God in the world in which we live? If you and I claim to be citizens of His holy nation, to be those who are living for the kingdom that is to come, and we're pursuing the righteousness that goes along with it, how should we live? Should that impact our lives on a daily basis? How do you live in the world but not of the world? That's the challenge for our faith. I mean, praise God we're free in Christ. Praise the Lord that He has redeemed us and saved us. But does that freedom influence, listen, our relationships with others around us? Those that we used to hang out with, those that we live among now. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of negative stereotypes about Christianity, our faith. A lot of people have some misunderstandings about it, and we haven't always been the best witnesses of it. But what kind of witness should we be as the people of God? This epistle right here is a wonderful little manual for the church because it teaches us how to live in a way that's distinct and different from the world around us. Listen, that means students, when you go to school tomorrow, your life should be distinguished from other students if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's not just you students, it's also parents. Listen, it's us when we go to work, the nature of how we do our work, the way we live in the neighborhood, in our home. Our faith should influence the way we live, and it should be distinct. And when we do that, Peter would even say that that should give us an opportunity to give an apologia. That's the Greek word, and we get apology from it. But it's not an apology like, oh, I'm sorry, my faith offends you. It's a defense of the faith. It's why this is truth. It's why it's worth believing. It's why we left the world behind to embrace Christianity and this truth about who Jesus is and the power of the gospel. And Peter would say, listen, if we're living as we ought, as those who are strangers in this world, realizing this world is not our home. Y'all, we're just passing through, right? Our eyes of faith, listen, we're walking by faith, as Paul would say in Hebrews, like Father Abraham, who was looking for the city of the eternal God. We're living for that kingdom that is to come. And as citizens of heaven, we're living here upon this earth. But do you wrestle with what's appropriate behavior for God's people in a pagan society? Well, how should we, as those who are salt and light, as Matthew would say in his gospel, how should we live? Do we leave behind our behaviors, those self-destructive behaviors that once, listen, bound us, Lord, that had us chained, but the Lord saved us and broke those chains? Should our lives be different now? I mean, if we're going to be authentic, the people of God, listen, then we've got to understand, listen, not only the nature of our redemption, but whose we are and how we should live. And Peter's going to detail that for us. And he's going to detail for us how we can bear witness to the world around us, primarily in the relationships that we have in this world. And what we're going to discover is those relationships are in tension with one another. And if we don't have a proper understanding of who God is, what He has done, and whose we are, then we probably will not be living and bearing the witness we ought to bear in those relationships. He details that for us right here in verses 11 through 17. I'm going to actually back up as I preach and highlight verses 9 and 10 because they're essential to the transition that takes place. But I want you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord and read with me this section from 1 Peter chapter 2 so we can focus how, as a believer, if I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today, how, as a believer, I can live rightly among the Gentiles around me. Notice what it says here in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Father, may your spirit fill our hearts and minds right now. He is the teacher who comes alongside us right now and guides us into all truth. Lord, thank you that this word is alive, it's living, it's relevant today. God, may we have ears and a heart that wants to hear the words of the living God speak so we can be changed. God, may our lives be changed in such a way that we bear a good witness to this world around us. Lord, that they might discover the power of the gospel to change their lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. And as we're being seated, don't shut the Bible nor shut our hearts to hear what God's going to say. Because the Bible says, Peter says, listen, sometimes you ever feel like you're living in a world that's not your home. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, students, listen, that's not pilgrims like the Mayflower, okay? That we are strangers. We are sojourning. We are on a journey of faith. We're marching to Zion, as the great hymn writer said. We're going to a throne that we were appointed for and a kingdom that is to come. But we should live like that. And Peter's saying, listen, you find yourself feeling a little strange in this world. We should feel strange. Why? Because this world is not our home. We are aliens to it. Now, that doesn't mean them big-headed, googly-eyed things that float and come around in those ships, okay? It's not those kind of aliens, right? It's not a legal alien that crosses the border, right? Not that one either, okay? We should recognize, listen, don't clutch and hold on to this world too much because it's not where we belong. We are heavenly citizens that reside on earth. As long as you have life and breath, God has said, no, I still have a purpose for you as my people, as my representative. So live for my kingdom and the righteousness that goes with it today, every day. Do the right thing as God would define it. And Peter is writing and saying, listen, be like Father Abraham. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger in the land. I mean, the land was promised to him, but he didn't realize all that blessing that God had promised to him. His seed would enjoy that. And ultimately, Christ is the one who assures that promises for us. But he lived his life distinct and different from the world in which he lived. Everywhere he went, what did he do? He pitched his tent. And then he built an altar to God. And then he pulled up those tent, and he kept marching to where the Lord would lead him. And that's how we're to go. We're to obey him and orient ourselves and our understanding on whose we are and to what home we belong to. Now, if we don't get verses 9 and 10, though we didn't read it here, we're going to start in verse 11. What's essential is the transition that takes place where Peter describes whose we are. And what God has done in our life. If we don't understand that, then we're not going to understand this section from verse 11 down through verse 17. And particularly verse 17, how you and I should relate to this world around us. So if we want to be properly oriented in this world, then we've got to make sure that our focus is on our Father in heaven and what he has done. Because, beloved, realize today, we, as the people of God, Peter's actually using words found over in Exodus chapter 19, as God described his chosen people there, Israel. We don't replace Israel as the church, but we have been brought into the covenant people of God. We've been grafted in. Praise God for that today. And so these descriptors are relevant for us today as well. We're a chosen generation. I mean, just pause for a moment. Praise God. We didn't choose him. He chose us first. He chose us, and by the way, over in Ephesians chapter 1, it says he chose us before the foundation of the world. That doesn't scare me. I don't worry about that. I know this, he chose me. Praise God today. We are a chosen people, a chosen generation, chosen by him. Listen, we are a royal priesthood. Now, we have one high priest that we run to. Praise God, it's Jesus, as Paul would say over in the book of Hebrews. That's our great testimony, that we have a high priest unlike any other. Never had to offer a sacrifice for his sin because he was sinless. But he stands, always interceding for us. And now we are part of that priesthood that he's the head of. And we are royal priests. John would say it over in the book of Revelation, that he's made us this kingdom of priests to serve him. Praise God today, everyone can serve the Lord in some capacity if you're a child of God. And we are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, because we're heirs of a kingdom that is to come. We should live like that as the people of God. Understanding that our service in that priesthood, it isn't limited just to this building, praise the Lord. You can actually be a minister. Men, we should be ministers in our home. Moms, we should be ministers in our home. We should be ministers in our neighborhood and influencers for the kingdom in our schools and workplaces. As a royal priesthood, everywhere we go, we can build altars to worship the one true God in that way. And we should. Not only that, it says that we are a holy nation. Now, that holy nation has the idea not just of being holy and pure, but really the idea there is of sanctification, that we are a set-apart people. We are set apart from the world and set apart to God. And so our lives, listen, if we don't understand these fundamental things as my identity today as a believer in Jesus Christ, whose I am as a result of what he has done, then we are not going to know how to relate to the world that we find ourselves in. These are essential. But we are a holy nation. God's own special people. Beloved, listen, we got something to sing about and shout about. We belong to him. We have songs to sing and truths to celebrate. And we've got something to tell the world so that they can experience this as well. Being God's special possession, these are the same things that are spoken over of God's people in Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43. Even when God was bringing his people back from exile, or Isaiah prophesying that he would, these same descriptors are there. And I don't know about you, but we live in a Babylonian world system all around us. A godless world system that has no regard for God, nor his precepts, principles, or people. But as being those that are the people of God, notice what he says there. We are to be a proclaiming people. God didn't just save us to keep our mouths shut. He saved us, redeemed us, so that we could tell others around us. And we are to be proclaiming, listen, the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and into light. Those who once weren't the people of God, but now are the people of God. Those who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, do you realize where we once were? We were in darkness. We didn't have the mercy of God. We once weren't the people of God. Praise God, now we are. And we should not be ashamed to declare that. Here's the problem. We are living in such tension in the world around us that they have communicated to us that we need to keep that silent outside of these walls. And we need to just compartmentalize our faith and just have it safe and secure amongst one another for an hour on Sunday. But No, don't speak that out there in the world. And certainly don't bring the precepts and principles that go along with your faith and your values. Listen, Peter's going to emphasize this from verse 11 down through verse 17. And if you forget whose you are and what God has done in your life, where you once were and where he's now brought you, you and I will not know how to relate when these things are in tension on a daily basis. And they are. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, notice this, is critical. There's four primary relationships that we have in a world where we have an opportunity to bear witness to this world about who God is and what he's done in our life. And it's what motivates us to live godly lives, at least it should. Now, those four relationships that you see there have to do with two on a horizontal level and one or two on a vertical level. Now, watch this. Notice what it says, honor. I'm in verse 17, then I'm going to go back up to verse 11, so hold tight now. Honor all people, but love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Now notice on the outside, the two outside relationships, and by the way, these are imperatives, so they're not optional today as a believer. This is a command to us on how we should live. Notice on the outside, we honor all people and we honor authorities, kings over us. But then within, we love the brotherhood and fear God. Now notice the tension. There is a relationship that we have here on this horizontal realm. How do we relate to those who are made in God's image? How do we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being made into Christ's image? There's this tension there in that. How do we do that on a daily basis? I'm going to allow God's word to speak today, and I want to hear, God, how does that speak to me on how I should relate? How do I relate to authorities over me, whether it's the government or God? Is there a way that I should relate to both of those authorities? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I find competing authority there in my life. Do you see that today? There's a tension with these entities, and yet these are the four primary relationships that we have. One has to do with the government, one has to do with God, one has to do with the church, one has to do with the culture. How do we live when these things are in tension or disagree with one another? How do I live in a way that I bear a good witness for Christ and to our God who has redeemed us, to those around us who are made in God's image? You see, the temptation is, listen, for us to compartmentalize our faith and just keep it together on Sunday for an hour. Listen, to celebrate with all the saints on Sunday, but to be without the Savior throughout the week. That's not how God intended it. We are to live and flesh out the faith each and every day. And so what Peter's going to do, he's going to give you and me a framework for how we should live our life in a way that honors the Lord and identifies to the world, bears witness to them that we belong to him. And we're not ashamed of it. Now, how do we do that? Notice first, listen, honor those, all people in the world. Honor all the people around us. How do you relate to those in the culture around us? We honor them. Why? Now, listen, they have dignity because they are made in the image of our God. Now let me say this. The things they do may not be dignified, but they still have dignity being made in his image. And so when we see them, we need to realize that, you know what? They're made in the image of God. They have the potential to be saved. And that's what we desire. That all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that does not mean that we commend them for their behavior that isn't dignified. But they have dignity, and so we're not ashamed to speak the truth to them in love because they need to hear the truth. And as we realize that, we realize that God is watching. In fact, over in chapter 1, verse 17, it'll say that God's watching us. He's watching over us. In fact, he's going to judge impartially everyone one day, and he's going to reward everyone one day. But he's watching. But the world is also watching, as it says back up here in verse 12. Notice this in verse 11, 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Understand this, when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you're a student or an adult today, when you and I go throughout the week, the world's watching. They want to see whether we're real. They may not tell us that, but they want to see, how do you respond to trials? How do you respond when you're offered to compromise your faith? What do you do? How do we respond to those things? They're watching. God's watching too. And God's going to reward us for our faithfulness. And that's what we long to be rewarded, for us to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now listen, the world wants to live by their values. But Peter is saying, no. We don't live by their values. I want our conduct to be commendable. We don't want to be spoken of as evildoers. We don't want to be giving into the fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. We've been delivered from that. No longer do we want to give in to that. No, we've been set free. We can bring our failures and bring our addictions to the Lord. That's what we sang earlier. Those things don't have to bind us anymore. They don't have to control us anymore. We're set free in Christ. Praise God, I don't have to live like that anymore. We can say no to those things. And when we do, we're bearing a witness to the world around us. Listen, I'm telling you, when you used to run with the dogs, right? And used to do like the dogs, right? And now you're not a part of that pack of dogs any longer. They start to look at you and go, what's different about you? Let me tell you what's different. I found Christ, and Christ found me. And he's changed my life. And now my life has been made new. And so I don't give in to my impulses, my desires, those temptations. No, I've been set free. Now here's the thing. How do we relate to them when we don't run with them any longer? Again, we honor them because they have dignity, being made in the image of God, but we don't become a part of their undignified behavior. Why? Because they should observe in you and me that our faith, because there's a day when God is going to return. He is going to come. And who knows, the witness that you bear today, at that point later, whenever Christ returns, they may see your faithfulness and they may one day accept Jesus Christ and celebrate he's here. And you know what? It was the witness of so-and-so who lived faithfully for Christ, even when they were under pressure to compromise and stayed faithful and true to the gospel. And that changed my life. Their testimony, and God spoke through them and used them in my life. Beloved, we live that way. We should live that way. You think that's difficult? Let me say this. Do you realize over in 2 Peter, there is a gentleman that, listen, had to live that way. And Peter says in the end times, it's going to be just like it was in the day that he lived. His name was Noah. In fact, Peter identifies him as a preacher of righteousness, right? And what did he do? How did he preach? Well, for about 100 plus years, he built this great big wooden box called an ark, right? And by those things, I'm sure he was preaching also, but it's not so much that he was preaching on a soapbox out to the people, and then he was just building. They were coming by. What are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building. What you building? An ark? What's an ark? It's this. Why do you need an ark? Because there's going to be rain. What's rain? The judgment of God. What do you mean God's going to judge us? He did this building. His work, his testimony of his life was a witness to the world around him. And in the last days, Peter says it's going to be just like that again. They are going to question and wonder, is he really going to come? I mean, really, you're living your life this way for Christ? Where is he? I mean, the sun comes up and it goes down and everything's just the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Well, here it is. It hasn't changed. 2,000 years since Christ came. You're going to be faithful? You going to stand true? Listen, he is coming. And while they may not appreciate the truth that we believe, we do our works in such a way and we don't compromise the faith and embrace their godless principles and values. We live distinct from them because we know he's coming back. And in one day, our prayer is that in the day of visitation, they will have accepted Christ and realized the error of their ways and put their faith and trust in him. We honor them as we do this. Not their behavior. We honor them. Made in the image of God. And can I just say this? If it wasn't the grace of God, we'd be right there too. Right? Think about that for a moment. Don't get on your high horse and say, well, we're better than them. No, we're not. We're just saved. Praise God. Praise God. He redeemed us from that and saved us from that. And we should celebrate that. And we can say, listen, you know, this isn't my truth. It's God's truth. And it's changed my life. And it can change your life too. Now notice we honor those that are made in God's image. Not just here on this relationship, but in the relationship of those who are in authority over us. There's competing authorities over this. Have you realized that in the culture we live in? There are governing authorities, and then there is a supreme authority. And our relationship has to be properly oriented here, or else we're not going to know how to relate to people in life. But as our relationships are properly oriented this way, we have a witness that we bear to the world around us. And what do? We don't just honor the culture, those around us, the people in the culture of the world around us. We also honor the authority over us in a particular way, the governing authority. What do? It says here, honor the king, verse 17. That's an imperative. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's go back up to verses 13 and 14 and see. He says, therefore, I want you to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him. For what? The punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible, Romans 13. Because that's Paul's explanation as well on how we relate to government. Now listen, this is the amazing thing in the American Republic, something that isn't taught in our schools today, sad. But listen, this is the amazing thing. Our governing authorities are not supreme. Amen. In fact, they are to be representatives of us. We have a representational government. They represent us there. At least they're supposed to. When they don't, we remove them in November, okay? All right? That's our responsibility. But we honor them as an authority over us. They don't have the authority. They have an authority that's been given to them. And they need to realize that. And frankly, we need to remind them of that more frequently. All right? They are the authority over us. But they're not the ultimate authority over us. God is. But we are to honor them as God's authority. Now, what is God's authority that he has placed in them? If they're doing what God has ordained them to do, both in Romans chapter 13 and here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's clear what a God-ordained authority is and what it looks like. Now, read with me this carefully here in verse 14. They are sent by him, what? For the purpose, the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. In other words, listen, Peter is not saying that you and I have blind allegiance to the governing authorities over us, because they're not ultimate. If we were to give them blind allegiance and do everything that they said, they would be the ultimate authority. As a believer, we recognize that's not true. There is one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is one, listen, who is the supreme justice in the world, in the universe, right? Not the Supreme Court, but there is one supreme Lord who reigns and rules and will judge all things. What Peter is saying is there's a way that we relate to those authorities who are over us, and those that are appointed by God, whether it's in Romans 13 or here, are those, listen, that are there to commend the righteous, to commend those who do good things, and then to prosecute those who do wickedness. They are to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. I want to live in a culture, a society, a nation that does that. Amen? That's what our founding fathers understood when they birthed this nation, recognizing that God had given us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, those freedoms, those things that we cherish and we celebrate and we should be reminded of. And that there was one law that was over all peoples, and that everyone was accountable to that. It isn't the government that gives us our rights and freedoms, it's God. When the government thinks they're the ones who give us our rights and freedom, they think they're God. Welcome to 2024, all right? This is the world we live in. Francis Schaeffer said this, listen, if there is no final place for civil disobedience, then the government has been made autonomous and ultimate, and as such, it has been put in the place of the living God. When the government thinks that you have to do everything that they say, that is not a God-honoring government, that's tyranny. And that's usually a godless society. At least that's what it is in Marxism and socialism and communism around the world. Atheistic philosophies that have leaders who think they are God, and they whatever they decree, that people have to blindly follow. That's not what we live in today. Now, in Peter's day, it was like that. They had a Caesar who was over all things and was the ultimate authority. And if you didn't pinch incense to that Caesar, then they could, well, in their legal system, they could prosecute you. In fact, as Peter writes, that's what some of the believers were experiencing for their faith. You can read about it over in the book of Hebrews. Because of their commitment to Christ, they weren't willing to pitch incense and say, Caesar is God or Caesar is supreme. Because they realized he's just a man like the rest of us. And yet God may put them in a position, but if they don't do what God says, then they are not a legitimate governing authority according to God's word. And they need to be removed and replaced with one that does. Think about this for a moment. Peter says that when we recognize the proper role of these relationships, the king is not ultimate. Peter himself demonstrated that to the governing authorities in his day. Do you remember? When they said, hey, Peter and John, don't you preach in that name Jesus anymore. Don't you bring that name up anymore. Well, what did Peter and John and the rest of the disciples do? I don't think so. We're going to honor God, not man. You find this all throughout Scripture. The prophets that did this. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, three Hebrew boys that were not going to compromise with King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, hey, we're not going to bend the knee. We may burn, but our God will save us ultimately. Daniel in their day, right? Don't you pray to the Lord God of heaven, right? You pray to our deities, But Daniel said, no, I don't think so. And he went to his room and prayed. Got thrown in a lion's den and God preserved him. Hey, listen, John the Baptist lost his head because he told the king the truth. The church, listen, we need to realize this today. As much as it's possible, we will be law-abiding citizens to the extent that we recognize godly, righteous laws, we will joyfully comply. But when those laws are in conflict with thus saith the Lord, we do not comply. And we need to realize that today. Now, if we don't realize that, we're not going to know how to relate to the authorities that are over us. Because you see, there's a tension. There's a tension this way, the way we relate with those made in God's image, and there's a tension with authorities that are over us, whether it's God or the governing authorities. And Peter is speaking here, and he's saying, listen, our freedom in Christ does not give us license to live apart from the rules of society as long as those rules are in agreement with what God has said. But when the rules of society are disagreeing with what God said, then our freedom tells us, listen, I have got to follow Christ and obey Him and not follow the government. Now, what's really important, I don't have time to tease this all out right now, but you should read a book on the lesser magistrates because that may be coming to a nation near you sooner than you realize. All right? And who's that lesser magistrate? It's the sheriff of the land. And so you need to understand how our nation is structured and how authority is structured in the land so that we can obey the authorities over us in the right way, because there's many authorities over us. And the most powerful person in this nation, in our county, is the sheriff, not the president. All right? But you need to read that. If you want to come see me, I'll give you, I'll highlight you a link where you can go read that at Amazon, order that book and read it. But you better understand it. That day may be coming to America. Sadly, because we've forgotten who we are as a people. We've forgotten what our founding fathers clearly understood. And they understood the power of Christianity and what the truth and values and principles of Christianity were and how that should influence how a nation relates to one another and to the governing authorities over them. In fact, it was them who said, listen, we have given you a republic if you can keep it. This is a republic for godly people, not godless people. They didn't want government. They wanted limited government because they understood that what we needed is self-government. And self-government or ordered liberty is the result of having the Spirit of God in your life who helps you to order your liberties. We have lost this fundamental understanding of the nation, founding of our nation, and how men relate to one another. As a consequence, we're confused on how to relate to everything around us now. Now look at the tension. We honor all people and we honor the king. They have dignity being made in the image of God, even when they do things that aren't dignified. We don't commend those things, but we recognize them and bear witness to them. But what about inside the house of God? It's interesting, isn't it? Notice this, the imperatives here. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's honor on the outside to those who are outside. They're made in his image. We're going to bear witness to them. On the inside, though, how we relate to one another and how we relate to him is described for us as well, commanded for us as well, what we should do. Notice what it says here. How do I relate to the people inside the walls, the family of faith, the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters of God? How am I to relate with you? You're made in the image of God. But see, we're not just being made in the image of God, we're being made in the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's a distinction from because of what God is doing in our life, because of salvation. There is a way that you and I should relate to one another that's different than how we relate to the world around us. On this plane, our human relationships should be different. It should be different how you relate to the church and the community of faith here in the church. How should we live this way? Well, we still honor one another, but particularly what we do is we love one another. In fact, what's fascinating is Peter would have already said this over in chapter 1, that we should love one another with a fervent love from a pure heart over in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you've been purified, you have purified your souls, listen, to obey the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Your life, my life, should be distinguished from the way we live in the world that we love the family of faith fervently. I want to love you. You should want to love me. You should want to love one another. In fact, John would say it this way: how can we bear witness to the world that we love God, whom we haven't seen, if we don't love our brother, whom we have seen? It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical, listen, for us to say, well, you know what? I love the world. I love the things of the world, but I love God too. No. There should be a distinction about our behavior and the way we live within the walls of this church. Now listen, I'm not just talking about within the walls here on 2659 South Chipley Ford Road, but I'm talking about in our relationships as the family of faith. What I am willing to do for my brother or sister in Christ. Some of us are more committed to entities outside of the church than we are the church itself. God have mercy on us. If I hear the word of God today, it's saying, no, I know the people of God that I'm a part of, and we have one common Father in heaven, one common Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one Spirit who indwells us, and my responsibility is to love you as He has loved me. Your responsibility is to love one another as He has loved you. If we really hear the word of God today, does this not bear witness to the world around us that we're His? Jesus said, by this the world will know that you're mine if you what? Love one another. Not love the world. Not love the world's values. Not love the world's precepts and principles. But I love God and I love His people. And I love to be with them on Sunday and worship with them. Hello? Listen, this is who we are. We are His people. And I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age where you better know your boundaries and draw them carefully. Because, beloved, it's coming if you don't realize it. There is a party that despises our faith, our God. They despise the precepts and principles that we live by. And I'm not just being political. I'm being real. Wake up and realize this. We are that close, listen, to parties that are in power and want to be in greater power and want to eradicate Christianity. They want to turn, listen, what we're saying today, they want to consider it hate speech. All right? That's already in Canada. It's not far from us. Realize that. Contend for the faith. Give an apologia, defense. This is true and why you should believe it and why you should live it. And draw your boundaries because, beloved, when persecution comes, that's one thing that you can study in the early church. Man, when the temperature rose, you found out who the real people of God were. And they knew who they were and they knew who they belonged to. And there should be a distinction, Peter says. Yeah, honor everybody that's out there. And our desire is actually that they repent and become the people of God. But for the family of faith, here's how I'm going to relate to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to selflessly serve them. I'm going to put others before myself. Why? That's what my Savior did for me. That's how He loved me. With agape love, selfless, putting others' needs before my own. That's how we live. Now, what about our relationship this way? There's a governing authority over us, but it's not the supreme one. Yeah, I honor that authority because you know what? You know, God put man on this earth and gave him authority. And He gave him authority in different relationships. In fact, He'll talk about that all throughout this epistle, whether it's within the home, husbands and brides, the way you relate to one another, whether it's workers who are working with their employers and employees, there's a relationship there. There's a relationship here as well. But listen, the king, the governor is not the ultimate authority over us. God is. And when we recognize that, we reverence that authority above all others. We fear God. In fact, hold your place, or just write verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to what Peter said earlier in chapter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves, listen, throughout the time of your life here in fear. If you profess that the Father in heaven has saved you, and you know that He is going to, without partiality, judge everyone, then you know what? Conduct your life in reverence. He's God, and I'm not. And I'm sorry, President, Governor, you are not God either. And we ultimately obey Him. See, the church, well, they forgot that about 4 years ago. They forgot who has ultimate authority and allowed governing authorities to say, listen, you can't gather to worship. You can't sing certain songs. You know what? Next they start telling you, you don't have authority over your children because they're not given by the Father in heaven. Just start thinking about how this plays out when you remove God from the equation and the implications for how we live as families and our relationships one with another. This is intentional. It is called Marxism. It is atheistic philosophy. It is the intention to destroy all the fundamental things that made this nation great because they hate faith, they hate family, and they hate freedom. And if you were in the park yesterday, you would have heard that from someone who's running for governor that frankly understands these things. And we need to see him in office, not someone who espouses these progressive ideologies. Wake up, church. It's here. And you know what? It was there in Peter's day. And he said, this is how you relate. Know who the ultimate authority is. Know who the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And acknowledge him. Reverence him. Respect what he says. What he says goes. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. What he says goes. And our responsibility is to live our life that way. Now, if we do that, then that affects the way we relate to all authorities over us. If we live according to his values because we understand his principles and precepts, that influences the way we relate to all those on this level with us, whether they're in the church or outside the church. Because he is the ultimate authority. And knowing that, we allow that to lead our lives. Now, these are the basic relationships, the primary relationships that you as a believer are going to have in this world. And when I realize my identity, you know what? I'm just a stranger. I'm just a pilgrim. But while I'm passing through, our responsibility is to bear witness. Our responsibility is to bear a good witness to the world. Our responsibility is for them to know who we belong to, whose we are. My responsibility, your responsibility, if you profess Jesus Christ, is to live distinctly differently with the people of God under the authority of Christ than we do with the world under the authority of some governing authority. We should live this. Is that your life today? Is that my life today? If I've heard God speak, maybe it's the case I need to get on the altar today because I'm just too attached to this world. I'm so attached to this world that really I'm not building the attachments to the people of faith where we actually have one thing in common and we look forward to that day where our name is not only written down in glory, but we're there in glory to celebrate it. But we live like that now as citizens of heaven whom God just happened to draw our boundaries together here on earth. You see, you should be burdened about this. We as a church have lost our distinctiveness from the world around us. Morally, doctrinally, in our daily living, if we really revere God and what he says. I mean, do you realize Peter would say over in chapter 4 that we hold in our hand the oracles of the living God. We should tremble. Right? This is the picture he gives us. Those who preach or teach the word. That what we realize when we open this book, this is like the commandments of God, God's spoken to us. It's still alive, y'all. It's still relevant today, even though it was given about 4,000 plus years ago. It's still real, and it still will change our life. But if we lose our distinctiveness or our regard for what God has said, that we reverence it and say, you know what, that's truth, and I'm going to change my life to match up to it. You know what's happened? The church has lost its allegiance, and everything is out of whack. And we blindly comply with every authority, but don't reverence what God says. We need to repent of that. God, have mercy. The amazing thing is there's grace and mercy today. He says, no, be different. Be changed. He's watching to see, is there anyone out there? Is there a people that represent me that will be found faithful and true? Especially when his son comes back. And that should be us. Not just having the form of godliness, but no power. No, no, no. Being the authentic, real people of God. Not ashamed to go out there and say, thus saith the Lord. Beloved, listen, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This word that we believe that changed us can change them too. And it is the hope of what can change the world around us. Beloved, we got to be faithful and stand true to it this morning. And I suspect that maybe we need to get on the altar this morning and say, God, I need to recommit. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live my life for Christ. No matter what the world may throw at me. I mean, that's what Peter says it's going to be like in the last days. Mockers are going to come. They're going to be blaspheming God. It's all around us right now, church. We need some resolve to be the righteous people of God, seeking first his kingdom and the righteousness that goes along with it.